We are in a few weeks of talking about relationships here at Trinity and calling this series Better Because of You. And this morning, as you're taking notes, I want to talk pretty broadly this morning about romance. We're going to touch on every relational circumstance in the area of romance, from single to dating to married to widowed to divorced. And we're going to talk about the purpose of romance, the potential of romance, and the power of romance. So as we go through those different thoughts this morning, I believe that there's going to be things that apply to you no matter what relational circumstance you are in. Last week, we talked about all kinds of relationships and avoiding some toxic traits and maybe detoxing out of our relational character some toxic traits like triangulation, not communicating directly like Jesus taught us how to do, but rather than conflict resolution, having conflict multiplication all the time, going from this relationship to that, friend group to friend group, church to church with a wake of brokenness and wreckage behind us because we're not being obedient to the way Jesus told us to communicate, to resolve problems. And so I pray you were blessed by that. We talked about what do you do when there's someone who is not how the culture would define it, but someone who is spiritually toxic in your life. And we talked about when to walk away and how if you placate a toxic person, eventually you will become toxic yourself. And we have a limited amount of time to accomplish the mission for our lives that God has given to each and every one of us. And our callings are too precious to be sidetracked by someone who has no conviction to God but is taking all our counsel. So we encouraged you in that area. If you didn't hear it, catch up on YouTube. It was a great time, and I had some great volunteers up here helping me. Well, every Sunday is payday because all scripture is profitable. It is useful to us. It corrects us, it rebukes us, it reproves us, and it encourages us. So today we're going to look into God's Word, several different sections of Scripture from the Old Testament to the New Testament in the area of love. You know, we are so for you here at Trinity, and you may be in a relational circumstance today or out of relationship and really isolated, and you may feel like, hey, that part of my life is hopeless and it's over and there is a period and the chapter has closed and there's no more pages in the back of the book. We don't believe that. We believe that there's hope for your marriage, there's hope for your relationship, that God is not done with you and your story continues and we believe your love story continues. Some of you may feel, hey, my story is continuing but my love story is over. That's done, that's dead, scorched earth. Burned it, buried it in the backyard. We don't believe that. If you're still here, you're lovable and you have love to give, and God may lead you with openness into relationship with somebody else. Relationships work. Relationships work when we do them God's way. They always have, they always will. There's hope for relationships. The state of relationships in our culture, even maybe marriages that we've had a front row seat up close personal encounter with, they may have not been appealing to us. They may not have been powerful examples of romance to us. But let me tell you, when you baptize those relationships in the Word of God, in the ways of God, they become so powerful. They become life-giving. And I pray that each and every one of us would live out that kind of love story. Can I get an amen? Amen. Well, I feel that there are some people that are ready for this message, and there's some other people that are also in the room. So I don't know what camp you're in, but I pray that God would speak to you and bat clean up today. Well, God has more to say to us than just love your neighbor and don't judge people. He has more to say than love your neighbor, if you watch that commercial 100 times this week. He has a lot to say to us about the way we date, the way we communicate, the way we marry, the culture of our households. He has a lot to say to us about the way we break up. He has a lot to say to us about sex. He has a lot to us to say to us about parenting. And we're going to apply some of that advice personally in our lives. A lot of people who are unmarried aren't that excited about getting married. Have you noticed that in our culture? It's a kind of a vibe out there for folks that are living unmarried that they could take it or leave it. maybe aren't really excited about it. It's not appealing or important to them. And you may have heard some of the things I've heard from folks that are 25, 35, 45, 55, 65. And you may hear things like, I'm just trying to get myself established right now. Not really interested in marriage, not really interested in a relationship that is moving forward towards something that God has created for me. I'm trying to get myself established, I'm trying to finish my degree, I'm trying to launch my business, secure some finances so I'm not dependent on somebody else. I want to accomplish an independence and a level of comfort and achievement before I attach myself relationally into this covenant relationship that God's called marriage. I don't know if you haven't heard that. I hear it all the time. And really, it's just an excuse. It's not that I've got stuff to do. It's that I don't see it as that important. I'm in no rush. After I've had my fun, why would I? Why would I get married? Because we're already doing everything married folks are doing. We love each other, sex, housing. We're sharing finances, we're sharing money, we got a dog. Why would I get married? Here's a lie. I can live the way I want to live before I get married and it won't affect my future. We bring everything from our past into our marriage, into our relationships. When you step into marriage, you bring perspectives, you bring habits that have been formed, you bring a character that you've established. And it's important that we understand, we don't just walk in as a new creation day one into our marriage. We bring our past with us. We bring our past relationships with us. And we bring the culture that we've established in dating with us into marriage. you know, if you get things out of order when you're dating, it's hard to correct it later on. If you're training your partner to have an appetite for what they're not allowed to have, and then you get married, and then someone has an affair, that's awful. But you have to look at yourself and say, am I complicit in creating a culture in this relationship where we're pursuing not what's right, but we're pursuing things we aren't allowed to have? You create that pattern when you train someone to not be committed to what's right, but when you train someone to pursue whatever you want and to pursue the things you're not allowed to have. The Bible is so helpful for us when it talks to us about healthy, powerful, beautiful sexual expression inside of marriage. And we can try to justify 10 different lanes of sexual expression outside of marriage, but they all fall apart when we look at God's word. We've seen him wrap these blessings inside of a covenant. He has something he wants to give us. He puts commitment around it. It's too precious. It's too sacred. It'll be broken, and it'll end up destroying us outside of the protection and commitment of covenant relationship. Well, this morning we want to set a relational posture of openness and discernment in each of our hearts, that we could be able to be searching for the romance that God has for us, but not chasing it, that we could cultivate healthy friendships, single folks, what's happening, single people. We want to cultivate healthy friendships. What's up? See ya. Cultivate healthy friendships, man. 90% of your marriage someday is going to be friendship. You want to be able to cultivate healthy friendships. Prepare yourself for the grace that you are asking for. We're going to get into some scripture about that later on today, but just know, to have healthy relationships, especially a marriage relationship that exposes the deepest parts of you, all the fig leaves come off, and you're either going to be naked with shame or naked without shame. You need to bring into that marriage a surrendered flesh, a healthy soul, and a redeemed spirit. So work on yourself, prepare yourself for the grace that God has for you in marriage. And I want to just break this thing down into three parts. Ready? Number one, the purpose of romance. The purpose of romance is to demonstrate committed, sacrificial love. The purpose of romance is to demonstrate committed, sacrificial love. Plato surmised this theory that there was a perfect human creature, a perfect person, and that person was tragically split in half. So each of us are living on this search that we've been fated into, that we were born into, a race of creatures sentenced to spend our lives looking for that missing other who can complete us. Have you heard this idea before? Started thousands of years ago with Plato, and we call it having a soulmate. A soulmate, S-O-U-L, mate. In that person, you can have fullness of joy, and you can have every need satisfied. In 2005, a Rutgers University study found that 94% of unmarried people believe that there is a soulmate for them that can give them what they're looking for. Soulmate that can give you what you're looking for. Now, love at first sight is the main type of soulmate evaluation. When you're looking for a soulmate, somebody you have an instant heavy storm of emotion towards. It's a strong feeling that's unique, and that's the number one indicator that'll let you know when you're ready for that person, you'll feel it. You'll feel it. And the thing that happens in us very naturally is that we do have emotions towards people. People do stir up things in us. Butterflies do flutter in our hearts, and that's an exciting thing. It brings that sense of attraction can really evoke and motivate us towards committed, healthy relationship. However, when that becomes the major evaluative framework is just a strong emotion, we understand that relationships fall apart in that same strong, forceful way. When we date people for trivial reasons, we break up for trivial reasons. When we mistake strong emotion for a strong, healthy relationship, we end up in the aftermath wondering, man, why'd that fall apart that way? It becomes a wild emotional pursuit. Emotions can feel like a swarm of thrilling butterflies, but they can also turn into a swarm of destructive locusts in our heart that eat us up, and our hearts can't withstand that storm of emotion if that's what we build our relationships on. So, do I believe in soulmates, S-O-U-L? No, I don't. Other people in the room might, that's okay. I do believe that God prepares someone for you and prepares you for them. I believe that God calls you to someone, that God will work in you to bring you grace in a relationship that he foreknows. So you may call that a soulmate, I don't necessarily, but let me tell you what I do believe is possible. In romance, we can find a soulmate, S-O-L-E, mate. And this is someone who is walking with God, someone who has a faith-shaped worldview, someone who has personal convictions about pleasing God, wholehearted worship, and relational fruit of God's love. That's a four-part evaluative framework that you can bring into a dating relationship. I'm giving you questions right now to ask on your dates. I'm giving you a rubric to see if somebody has potential for you to build God's best for your life, to build God's best for your family. This might sound heavy or harsh, but I'm your friend today, and I can tell you personally that it is crushing to hear that someone has started a family with someone else and then realize they're not who I thought they were. It's crushing to hear that someone's attached themselves for life to someone and comes to find out, man, you really were just putting on a show. There were some masks going on, and you did not demonstrate the character that I thought you had. It's important today to ask the right questions on date night. You might be talking with someone right now. You might be in a situationship. I can't stand that phrase, situationship. Cultural phrase today because it kind of attaches a relationship to a situation. And if my situation changes, then I won't be committed to you anymore. And you need to work yourself into a healthy dating pattern that is acting out commitment and growing commitment, because someday you'll put a wedding ring on someone's finger or you'll get a wedding ring tattoo, and you need to understand that that wedding ring is valid in every situation. It's valid in every country across the world. Depths nor heights will separate you. That ring is valid, and it's not situation-based. It's commitment-based. So here's those four things again. Number one, you're looking for somebody with a faith-shaped worldview. If they only ever talk about what pleases them when they're evaluating their time and their decisions, then they're just a pagan hedonist who knows some worship songs. They're just somebody out for their own pleasure that knows some Christian things to say. If Scripture never pops up in conversation as they evaluate the world around them, then something's off. You need to ask this question. What's something you've changed in your life because of your faith? Something you quit, something you started, something God challenged you in, something God added to you. A fear that you got over, a faithful step you took. That's a great question. What's something that's changed in your life because of your faith? Here's another one, personal convictions. If they have no standards or guardrails, if they have no guts to say no to anything, then they don't know what they're living for. And let me say it this way, they don't know who they're living for. If they aren't serving and using their gifts in the world, then they lack a personal conviction. So on date night, as you're getting to know somebody, an early question you need to bring in to evaluate personal conviction is, how are you serving? What conviction do you have about the gifts God's given you and your role in this world and your purpose, that you look at the brokenness around you and you say, I want to act. I want to bring life. I want to bring joy to people. I want to bring healing. I want to use what God's given me to advance his kingdom. If you can't answer that question, then there's a personal conviction that's lacking there. Here's another one. Wholehearted worship. Do they have a revelation of God's love for them that motivates a first-person response? Do they have passion that shows that God is their first love? How are they demonstrating that? Do they love God in such a way where they do not mind if it costs them something? I do not mind offering to God things that are costly because he's worthy. So here's a question to ask. What have you given to God? What have you given to God? What are you giving to God? Your time, giving God your attention, giving God your passion, giving God your praise. What are you giving to God? And here's another evaluative question. Do they have relational fruit? Are they joyful? How do they treat people when they have nothing to offer them? That's a great evaluative question. How do they treat the least and the last? How do they treat people that have nothing to offer them in return? What do they do when they're disrespected, when they're offended, when they feel frustrated? Do they blame and complain? And here's a good evaluative question to ask yourself when you're with them. What do they do when they're wrong? Do they justify it? Do they put pride around their sin? Do they apologize? How do they apologize? They apologize fully or with all kinds of strings attached and buts and this and that? Do they apologize, and how do they do it? Look for the relational fruit. John 15:13 helps us understand that true love is not evaluated by emotion. It's evaluated by sacrifice. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. A soulmate is someone who will walk out sacrificial love with you and for you. This should be our most prominent criteria for relationships. We spend so much time on red flags these days. Should I date him again? Should I give him a second date? Should I connect with them on this app? Should I take a step forward based on, are they 6 foot or not? What's their annual income or not? What type of restaurant did they take me to the first date or not? What's their family history? We spend so many times searching out some cultural red flags that we don't even know what the green flags are anymore. And the green flags are right there. Faith-shaped worldview, personal convictions, wholehearted worship, relational fruit. If you find somebody that has those things, there should be like some confetti shooting off in your heart. There should be like a laser-focused sniper view on them, because that person has potential. That person could help you build God's best for your life. Keep those green flags in the front. Love is a commitment we choose to keep. It's not based on the significance of your significant other, but on the worthiness of the one who calls us to love. Hey, there is no problem with singleness in the right context, with the right attitude, in the right posture, with the right heart. Single people, it's a gift. God has given you something that you can use. He's given you some freedoms and some opportunity for him to build things in you, for him to do things through you. You don't have to get married, and there's nothing wrong if you don't necessarily, but the Bible is clear. It says that there are some, a minority, who are called to be celibate for the sake of ministry. So as you're doing your own personal evaluation, are you in ministry? Are you a pastor or evangelist or prophet or missionary or full-time worker for the gospel? If not, hey, that's not you. There's no problem with singleness for the sake of the ministry. There are others who find themselves spouseless, widowed, or divorced later in life, and you're like, man, Lord, I don't feel like training another one. I don't want to go through all that again. I'm at a point in my life where I want to be single for the sake of the ministry and just serve you in my singleness, and that is fine as well. And there are others in the room, that many of you, who just haven't found them yet, haven't found that person with the right criteria that's going the same direction as you, that could be a good soulmate, a good running partner, somebody who could walk with God with you. And that's okay too. That's okay too. There are real blessings though, and there's real ministry in marriage. And unless God has specifically released you from it or called you away from it, you should be open to it and praying about it. I'm going to say that really hard statement again for people who need that to hit their heart a second time to break through. There are blessings and ministry in marriage that unless God has specifically released you from it or called you away from it because it's a calling of celibacy for a certain type of ministry, or you are beyond a certain age and you've already maybe been married or divorced or widowed and you just sense God is releasing you from that, there is ministry and blessing in marriage that is for you. You should be open to it and praying about it. There are real vulnerabilities we carry in singleness. Bible says it. It's in the Word. Let's read the Word. It says it's not good for man to be alone. Let's make a partner that is a helper that is suitable or perfect for him. That's what God said to himself. The Word says he who finds a wife, not a woman, but finds a wife, there's a difference, finds a good thing and finds favor from the Lord. Says two people can help each other. If one falls, the other can help the first one up, and a three-strand cord is not easily broken. The Bible says that children are like olive shoots in your home producing fruit, and that children are like a quiver full of arrows that are impactful for the kingdom of God. There is no problem in singleness with openness. You may say, hey, I'm open to someone headed in the same direction as me. I'm not slowing down for anybody, and I'm not going to chase somebody off the narrow path down some rabbit trail of distraction or of temptation, but that person hasn't found me yet. Hey, let me tell you today that you are not alone, that God is with you. You're not alone. And I want to tell you that you are in a really blessable place. If you're single and you're open, if you're single and you're committed to God, and you're walking with him, there's actually no better blessable place for you to be. Do not deviate from the path God has you on, even if you're like, Lord, the field is ripe, but the workers are few. I'm looking, and I haven't found them yet. That's okay. Just say, God, I'm going to be faithful to you. You can be like the Hebrew children in the fire. You can say, hey, maybe God's going to provide a grace for me in this area, but whether he does or not, I'm going to be faithful to him, and I'm going to pursue him. No turning back, no turning left, no turning right. Dating is a good... Let me just say this one more time about singleness. Some of us have created a world of our own comfort around ourselves, and dating would really ruffle that up and just mess that up. But there may be something God wants to put in our hands that we have closed our hands to God in. Open your hand up. Well, I don't, dating is just the worst. It's awful. Going out on a first date, it's just, there's a whole thing with it. Just open your hand again. It might be annoying to you. It might be a hassle, but open your hand to God. There may be a blessing that is just around the corner. There may be a blessing that he has that will be a ministry for you, someone to serve. or maybe a ministry for them to serve you, and probably both. The purpose of romance is to demonstrate committed sacrificial love. You know, dating is a good time to practice surrender and submission. Because it's if no self-sacrifice, no self-sacrificial redemptive element is present, then the person you're dating desires you, they don't value you. If you're in a dating relationship, this is an opportunity to practice surrender to God. I'm going to date you. There may be a way I want to date you or things I want to do, but I'm going to be surrendered to God. My flesh will be surrendered to God, and I will honor him by the way I treat you. If they're able to put that into practice and demonstrate that, that's the type of person you want to be with. And you're looking for someone who doesn't just desire you, but somebody who truly values you. And dating is the time where you're going to figure that out. When attraction occurs, your flesh will want to immediately experience the fruit of that attraction and in that way dominate an experience. And they're really exampling for you dominance. That's not what you're looking for in a relationship. In fact, the pattern the enemy gives us is to dominate, devour, and despise. When you grab a hold of things that God doesn't have for you yet or have for you at all, and you dominate them and then devour them as an experience, you end up despising the thing that you should have valued. So we're not learning to devour a passing experience, but when you can live in attraction before marriage and not sin, you're learning to cherish a sacred person, not develop not devour a passing experience, but develop an enduring relationship. Praise God for a dating season. Praise God for an engagement. Not a super, super long engagement, but praise God for an engagement season and a runway to that covenant marriage. Lay a pattern for that in dating. Hey, second thought today is the potential of your relationship is determined by your agreement. The potential of your relationship is determined by your agreement. If you thought I stepped on toes on point one, welcome to point two. The degree to which you both agree, let me put it this way, the degree to which you both agree with God determines the trajectory for your relationship. Amos 3:3 says, can two people walk together without agreeing on a direction? Abraham understood this in Genesis 24:3-8. This is the story of Abraham setting a dating culture and a family culture for the whole nation of Israel, but also for his son Isaac. He says this to his servant before he dies. He says, I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but you will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. The servant asked him, what if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from? And Abraham says this, make sure that you do not take my son back there. Above all else, the Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household in my native land, who spoke to me and promised me an oath, saying, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you so you can get a wife from my son from there. If the woman is unwilling to come back with you, then you will be released from this oath of mine. Only do not take my son back there. Just three small things in this passage that we see. Number one, as you're looking for a spouse, as you're going towards a marriage, make sure you agree. Number one, make sure you agree. Get my son a wife from people who think like us, who talk like us, who are headed the same direction as us, who walk like us. Get my son a soulmate, S-O-L-E. Some of you date folks that aren't saved. You're dating and you don't agree. What do you think marriage is going to be like? Well, they'll see Jesus in me and my love for Jesus, and eventually they'll want Jesus for themselves. Listen, they are demonstrating to you who they are. And the attitude we take with missionary dating is control. You're going to control someone into Christ? Control is not of God. God is the one God is the one who could control all of us and chooses to control none of us. Let's take a page out of God's book and not seek to control someone, but let's evaluate where someone is and where they are headed and make sure we agree. Number two, don't force them. Make sure you agree and do not force them. In this story that we just read about Rebecca, this servant going to find Rebecca, we need to understand that culturally, let's just talk culturally for a minute, in this time in the ancient Near East, women were property. And there was a certain dollar amount that that servant could have offered to Rebecca's father and to Laban, her brother, that they would have agreed to whether she wanted to come or not. But Abraham says to his servant, he says, if she is unwilling, do not force her. And what does that mean? If somebody is unwilling to be a soulmate with you and to walk with God together and to walk with God passionately and wholeheartedly with personal conviction and in a faith-shaped worldview, you're going to discover that parent-child relationships do not work in marriage. If someone is not willing and you have to force them to take a step and then take another step, like parents have to train their kids, it is not going to work in your marriage. Don't force them. Don't manipulate them with your romance. Do yourself a favor. Don't try to change them. Do your family a favor and your future children a favor and break up in the parking lot today. If you have to force... if you have to force them into it, you're better off leaving them alone. And it's better to evangelize a friend without the extra incentives tied to it, without romance involved. If you love God, I'll love you. No. Again, control and manipulation. It's better to have a healthy friendship, to evangelize them, witness them. What, I really like them. They're super cute. They're my type. They're funny. They have all the things that I'm asking God for. Well, if they're not walking with God, then you're asking God for the wrong things, number one. But number two, just evangelize them as a friend. Pray for them. God knows the desires of your heart, but do not overstep the work of God in their life to try to grab the desires of your heart for yourself. Wait on the Lord. This is the third thought here. Don't go back. There is no relationship worth you going back to the person you used to be. No relationship. We see that in Abraham's guidance to his servant. Man, if you knew what God brought me from, if you knew where Abraham's telling his servant, if you knew where I was and now the promised, blessed, covenant life that God has brought me into, if you knew where I was, I don't want my son to go back there. I don't want my future to go back to my past, because God's given me a promise that's bigger than all that. He's given me a promised land and a promised relationship with him that is bigger than all that. No relationship is worth you going back to who you used to be. Make sure they've dealt with their past before they run into their future with you. The word helps us evaluate our relationships in this way. 2 Corinthians 5, going into 6, says, "So from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone in Christ is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. He has committed us this message of reconciliation, and we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on God's behalf, be reconciled to God. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain." This is so cool. God gives us an evaluative framework in relationships as we approach relationships. We do not regard anyone from a worldly point of view anymore. It's not about if they're 5'7" or if they're 6 foot tall. We don't regard them from a worldly point of view anymore. It's not Jew or Gentile anymore. We're saying, where are you with God? How are you walking with God? Do you have your own ministry? of reconciliation that you're walking out in this world, uniting the world back to God, calling people back to God? Are you demonstrating that personally? Because think about it this way. You're God's ambassador. You're working in heaven's embassy in your neighborhood, and you need to hire a staff. You need to hire a staff that's going to help you with your ministry of reconciliation. It's going to help you as an ambassador representing God. You want them to also have that desire and that heart to represent God on earth. That is a great person to connect yourself to. And it's okay if you get these simple things down in this evaluative framework. It's okay if you don't have a lot of the extras. You can have a testimony that someday says, we started from the bottom and now we're here. And if you can be joyful with nothing but God, then you can be joyful where you're going. If you can be happy where you're at, you can be happy where you're going. You say, hey, it's just me and you and some cardboard boxes and the stars above our head. That's good enough for me. I'm satisfied and happy with that. That is a love story that excites God. There is an article in the Wall Street Journal that was recently published. It was kind of a joint study between the University of Virginia and Stanford and a bunch of other universities. But I just want to highlight a couple things from it. You know, you may have heard before that it is just foolish. This is the mantra of our culture, the worldview of our culture, that it's foolish to get married before you're 30, right? America has become unique in our perspective to wait to get married. You can freeze your eggs, you can do this, you can do that, but don't wait, but don't get married too early, or else it'll be a disaster. Did you know that that's not true with one extra ingredient? This Wall Street Journal article said, it's not too risky to wed in your 20s if you avoid cohabitating, if you avoid living together first. If you don't act like you're married before you're married, your marriage will last longer. It's interesting that the world is catching up to the word in this. As we recently discovered, there's an interesting exception to the idea that waiting until 30 is best. In analyzing reports of marriage and divorce from more than 50,000 women, we found that there's a group of women for whom marriage before 30 is not risky. Women who married directly without cohabitating prior to marriage. In fact, women who married between 22 and 30 without first living together have some of the lowest rates of divorce, period. Let's go to the rest of the article. It says, as well, a growing body of research indicates that Americans who live together before marriage are less likely to be happily married. So they're doing this study, and they're just checking out, like, what's the health of your marriage? What's the success of your marriage? Where's your marriage at? And if you want a healthy marriage, they're saying the one factor, the one ingredient they've found is those that don't live like they're married first, right? More likely to land in divorce court if you live together first. Then it says this. If you're a young woman thinking about getting married but worried about divorce, our research suggests that you need not wait until you're 30, so long as you found a good partner, and don't move in with anyone until after your wedding day. I will tell you this. This is my experience. I married my 22nd couple this week. My divorce rate is zero as of right now. 22 for 22. Praise the Lord. And I'll tell you this, some of the marriages that I've placed the most confidence in were people that immediately you would be taken aback by, say, they're too young, they're far too young, they're too young. There's been couples where I've said, I don't feel comfortable marrying you yet, and this is what I would have you do, or a path I would have you walk to develop some maturity and unity, to develop a personal vision for your life, because maybe you're just aimless and looking for some purpose, so you want to get married. That's happened. But there's some young couples I've married that I was not more confident in any other couple, because they're able to answer the big questions. Who am I? Where am I going in life? What's my purpose? Why am I here? They're able to answer those questions together. I am willing to walk with them through a God-honoring marriage process. And you might leave this message today and be like, hey, I am leaving this message pretty annoyed and frustrated and in disagreement, and I'm mad at Anthony. But really, you should think, why are you mad at me? Be mad at God's word. Be mad at the Wall Street Journal. Be mad at these universities. Be mad at all the data. Be mad at the world and the word, because it's saying something that I'm just communicating to you today. And maybe you're like, yeah, well, I'm mad because I did it the wrong way, and I feel like now I'm in a point of alignment with God. Hey, don't try to justify your history. Just say, God, help me in my future. God, help me in my present. Let me baptize my past and any baggage I have. I baptize it in you, Lord. I'm not justifying any of it, and I'm just saying I want God's best for me going forward. You know what happens when you do that? All of a sudden, you have a testimony. You can say, I did it my way, I did it this way, but now I'm doing it God's way. And if you're willing to say that, then God can use your story, and your romance can be one of the greatest love stories of all time, because you're aligning it with God. And a cord of three strands is not easily broken. I have more today that I want to give you. And it's this: the power of sacrifice is that it changes you into a vessel of love. There's purpose to romance, there's potential in romance based on your agreement with the Lord, and there is power. The power of sacrifice is that it changes you into a vessel of love. Philippians 2 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is what the culture of healthy, Jesus-honoring relationships look like. Both people putting the will of the other person over their own in the image of Jesus. Both people submitting to the will of the other in the image of Jesus. Ephesians 5 points to the love of God through the cross. It's interesting that Philippians 2 and Ephesians 5 work together to paint a demonstration of the sacrificial, cruciform love of God, and not the triumphal, dominant, white horse, eyes of fire picture of Christ in his return. You see, it's hard to understand the fullness and the power of the love of this sacrificial God when we just flip right to the end. But if we see the second coming through the cross, we understand how much God loves us. In your marriage, in your relationships, when you're self-sacrificing, you bring a redemptive power into your love that shows people who God is and then points people to his great love. That's why Ephesians 5 says that a husband-wife relationship is a picture to the world of the way Christ loves the church. Well, I want to be like that. I don't want to dominate my family. I want to be like Philippians 2 describes. I'm not coming home from work every day on a white horse, eyes of fire, playing an electric guitar. I'm coming in to serve my spouse, to serve my family, to build them up. Just like Jesus did when he took a rag, when he washed his disciples' feet. You know, Jesus did not go to the cross based on feelings. He didn't. He loved his wife, and he gave himself up for her. He loved the church, his bride. It's been called the unity of inner submission, God-honoring marriages. The unity of inter-submission. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And you know, later in Ephesians 5, it says, wives, submit to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives and give yourself up for her like Christ gave himself up for the church. So in those times, daily, when you don't feel like submitting your will to their will, daily, remember that Jesus didn't feel like going to the cross, but he submitted his will for the good of his bride, the church. And he did it out of his love for the Father. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? Father, if there's any way for you to take this cup from me, but your will be done, not my will be done. He loved the will of the Father. So he submitted his will and served his bride to honor God and to redeem his bride. There is a unique anointing that falls on marriages to help and to heal your spouse. It's supernatural power of God for you to serve your spouse. And in doing so, you can be part of their healing, of their helping, of their betterment. So we carry our cross daily. Men, we look at the cross and step up, and we're shaped into the cruciform life. Boys live by their feelings, but men live by their commitments. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. When I was a child, I acted like a child. This is in the love chapter. I thought like a child. I behaved like a child. But now that I'm mature, I put those childish things behind me, and I don't live by my feelings, but I live by my commitments. You made a covenant that involved a vow to her and to God, so that's your job, and that's your joy. Walk it out. Clement of Alexandria said it this way. This is beautiful. It's written in an older style of language, so I'm going to break it down. But he said, the prize in the contest of men is shown by him who has trained himself by the discharge of the duties of marriage, by him, I say, who in the midst of his solicitude for his family shows himself inseparable from the love of God. What does that mean? He's saying that through family duties, you are trained to love people with God's love. You become more like God through carrying out your family duties. And I would expand this from Clement, not just to husbands and wives, but into all our family relationships. Children, when you honor your parents, when you submit to them, didn't say you agreed with them, when you submit to them and you honor them, you are formed into the love of God. Husbands, the way you love your wives, the way you submit. You're not surrendering. You're not saying, whatever, husband, I don't care. Fine, have it your way. No, you're not surrendering. You're submitting. You're saying, okay, this is your will for our relationship and our family. I'm going to work with you to accomplish your will. That's submission. When you do these things, you are formed into the love of God. Your primary relationship, that husband-wife relationship, that's your primary school of character. It's the turf room at the gym. You've got a daily amount of tractor tire flips you got to do and rope waves and power slams. My imperfect spouse is training me in the godly skills of love. She gives me opportunities to demonstrate forgiveness and patience and kindness and generosity and serving and sacrifice. So when 1 Timothy tells me to train myself to be godly, I need to remember that my school of godliness starts at home. Starts at home. Would you stand with me today? Just even in this room right now, the beautiful families that are represented, the relationships that are represented, and the potential for maybe there's an empty seat next to you, and for the potential of your earnest and sincere prayer that God would use you in the ministry of marriage, in the ministry of motherhood and of fatherhood. Man, God sees that, and it excites me today as I look out across our congregation as people stream in online and they're thinking about their significant other. I want to encourage you today that all of our love needs to be that reflection of the love that Christ has for us. He is running after you. His love is running after you. It's sacrificial, it's powerful, it's purpose, it gives potential to your life. And so just take all your thoughts about your relationship and place them in Christ. And as you get closer to him, you'll get closer to them if they're a soulmate for you. I just want to pray this prayer and invite you. If you don't know that love of Jesus, man, he's waiting for you. He's right there. He's ready to connect with you. And the most important thing you can do to get on this journey headed towards that promised land that God has for you is submit yourself and surrender your heart to him. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your love, God. We thank you that you created romance, Jesus, that you show what perfect and pure love looks like. True love is sacrificial and it's committed. Lord, I pray for each couple in the room right now. I pray over each single person, each divorced or widowed person. Lord, I pray that they would be rooted deeply in your love, walking the path of your love, and your love would flow through them to the outlets that you desire it to go to, Jesus. Lord, guide us with your guardrails. Let us not go left, right, or back for a potential spouse, but God, let us pursue you with everything we have, and God, bring families along with us that we can serve and submit and surrender to. Jesus, we love you today, and we're so thankful for this opportunity to worship you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's sing this together.